We read the Word of God this morning from the Psalms, Psalm 145. There are two mentions of God's name in Psalm 145, one in verse 2 and one in the last verse, verse 21. And while this will be explained more in the sermon, really the whole psalm concerns the name of God from beginning through the whole psalm to the end. Psalm 145, David's psalm of praise. This is the word of the Lord. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. But the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. On the basis of that psalm and all of Scripture, we turn to Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 36, on page 21 in the back of the Psalter. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing and perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers in these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first commandment, God demands that we have no other gods before his face, but have him as our God alone. In the second commandment, God requires that we worship Him in the way that He has commanded us to worship Him in His Word, and that forbids every departure from those commandments regarding our worship, and forbids thereby all forms of false worship that come out of man's invention. In the third commandment, God gives the requirement for the essence of our worship, and He gives the requirement for the whole of man's life within the covenant. Because He has set His name upon us, and because worship consists in calling upon His name, and because in the course of our life we have many opportunities, and indeed out of necessity, we take His name upon our lips, we are commanded that we must do so with reverence and with fear. The third commandment governs our use of God's name and forbids the abuse of God's name. The third commandment, as it is given in the law, is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." To this is added a warning, which should impress upon us the seriousness and the importance of obeying this commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Everyone and anyone who has ever transgressed the third commandment is guilty, and the Lord will not ignore that sin. Let's consider the third commandment. First, the principle of it. Second, the requirements. And third, that serious warning. The principle underlying the third commandment is that God's name is holy. God's name is holy. And in order to understand that principle, we need to understand God's name first, and then the holiness of God and His name. The essence of the doctrine of God's name, or what is a name, is that God is His name. God is His name. And a name is the revelation, the uncovering, the making known of who God is. Who is God? How can we know except He unveil Himself? Who is God? How can we know Him personally except He gives us His name? We can't discover His name. We can't discover who God is unless He, the great God, whose greatness is unsearchable, shows us who He is. And even this, that He enables us to know Him, and to know Him in truth, and to know Him spiritually. That's what a name is. A name is a revelation of what something is. And we can prove that from the Scriptures. When we go back all the way to Genesis, when Adam, in his upright state, was given the task to name the animals. And he would look upon them, and he would discern their nature, and he would look at their characteristics, and he would look at the beauty that God gave them, and the wisdom with what he made them, and he would discern their nature and their attributes, and he would know, and he gave them their name. Adam had an upright mind. He knew all things rightly. And when he saw the nature of the creature, he knew the name, because the name was the nature of the creature. And so it is with God. If we had upright minds and we were to conceive of being equals with anything, it does not apply to between us and God. We cannot look at God even with an upright mind and know His name, because we're just creatures. God has to yet unveil himself to us. But if we had an upright mind and we could look at any creature God had made, we could say the name of that creature is blank. We would know it because it is the nature. Now, God cannot be known except he reveal himself, and he has revealed his nature. And when he reveals his name, he's revealing his nature. And when he reveals his nature, he's revealing his name. God. God. He's divine. That's his name. That's who he is. Jehovah. I am that I am. Immutable. That's who God is. That's his name. Lord of hosts. That is his name. Almighty. Conquering God. That is his name and that is his nature. Whenever God reveals himself, whenever we learn something about God, we learn his name. And the way the scriptures speak about God's name shows us that this is the meaning of his name. Prayer and worship are referred to as calling upon God's name. Calling upon his name. That's worship. It's worship because we're not just calling upon some label, but we're calling upon him. To call upon his name is to call upon him. That explains why we believe in his name and we are saved by his name. Because we believe in him and he is his name and we are saved by him and he is his name. It explains why to forget Jehovah's name is to forget God. Why to fear his name is to fear God. Why to glory in his name is to glory in God. God is his name. His name is the revelation of his nature. That's very different from all of our ordinary usages of names amongst ourselves. Names, whether we name something, an object like a pulpit or a table, or we give our children names and have names ourselves, they are not revelatory. They might indicate something that we want to communicate about them or some practical function that they have, but when it comes to persons and among men and women, our names are not revelatory. They don't reveal anything about ourselves, but they identify us. And they allow us to distinguish one person from another person. The names of God are different because God alone can give himself names and reveal his names. And the same truth applies to Jesus Christ our Lord. His names are significant. God, who cannot lie and who is pure truth, has given his only begotten Son the personal name Jesus. That reveals his nature and his work. He is Savior. God has given him the title Christ and revealed the particular office to which he has been appointed. And God has established him as Lord. And thereby he has a real relationship, a relationship unveiled by that name, that he is the master over us and our owner. He is also the Son of God, which reveals his nature as true and eternal God. This is the name of God as well when we come and see the names of Jesus Christ. Now we look at Psalm 145, and as I mentioned, at the beginning and the end of the psalm, there is a mention of his name. And we can understand the whole of the psalm, a psalm of praise, as a psalm to be an expression of praise for God's name. That's because when we have considered and defined God's name to be a revelation of who he is, then wherever he speaks, and wherever we can say, God is this, or God is that, he has these attributes, and even when we can look at his handiwork, his works, and say they are great, or they are terrible, or they are wondrous, we can say, the one who has done such works has that nature, and that is his name. There's a long list of things in the Psalm 145 that tell us about our God. He has done mighty acts. We speak of the honor of His majesty, wondrous works, terrible acts, greatness, great goodness, righteousness. He is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy, good to all, of tender mercy. He has His saints, whom He has gathered and to whom He is good. There is the glorious majesty of His kingdom that tells us something about our God. He has everlasting dominion in that kingdom and over that kingdom. That tells us something about our God. He cares for the weak. He provides for all creatures from His hand. That tells something about us, something about our God. His ways are righteous and His works are holy. He has a hearing ear. He gives saving grace. He administers preserving power and also destructive judgments. All those things that for which we praise God in this psalm can rightly be captured in one idea. This is His name. Whether we are referring to His being, His divine nature, or His attributes, His characteristics, or His works, which reflect the great might, the power, and the other attributes of His hands, or even His purpose, and what He wills to do, and why He does all that He does, inasmuch as it can reflect back to who God is, that is His name. This is the historic Protestant Reformed view of God's name. I have a broad view of God's name as historically Protestant Reformed. It is something Herman Hoeksma worked from, a principle he worked from in his theology. But even more significant, it is goes much further back than Herman Hoeksma. When we go look at the Westminster Larger Catechism, we can read this explanation of God's name. The third commandment, says Westminster, requires that the name of God, and then it includes also this, the name of God, His titles, attributes, ordinances, the Word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, His works, and whatsoever else there is, whereby He makes Himself known. The name of God is whatsoever makes God known. Now we have learned His name, and we must have this exceedingly broad view of God's name so that we can understand the full scope of the third commandment, not to take His name in vain. Until we have learned the breadth of God's name, then if we come to worship and we think the only time we're in danger of taking God's name in vain is the moment in which we speak the name God or Jehovah off our lips, and all that we must do to avoid sin against the third commandment is abstain from cursing, swearing, or perjury, or unlawful or rash oaths, vows, or swearing, then we are in danger of taking God's name in vain when we eat, and when we drink, and when we work, and when we play, and when we commune with one another. We are always bearing the name of God, and we are always in contact with certain things that reveal something of who God is, and always, as members of God's covenant, we are reflecting who God is. We ourselves, His name is in our forehead, we are reflecting who God is. And that explains how we may broadly understand how we take God's name. God's name can be taken. God's name can be used. It can be taken upon our lips. It can be taken upon ourselves by our works. A taking of God's name can either be done in vain, which is provoking to God, or it can be done rightly with reverence and fear. The holiness of God's name is the next step in understanding the third commandment. We understand God now, God's name, to be whatsoever reveals who He is. Now we must see that His name is holy. Whenever holiness comes up in the catechism curriculum, the children always quickly jump to explain holiness as sinlessness. That's not wrong, and I always tell them that, but it's not a full and complete answer. Really, it's all ages, and I even myself, that's the unnatural way to think, because those are the terms in which we can naturally think. Holiness is sinlessness. But we need to think of holiness in broader terms. Holiness is separation and direction. Separation and direction. Holiness is separation from sin, so that now you are lifted apart from sin and there's distance between you and sin. And holiness, the holiness of God, is on account of His infinite goodness and majesty, and the fact that He is unlike any other, and He can't be put in a category with anyone else. Among creatures, there are all kinds of categories. There's the category of creatures. God is not in that category. God is God. And then among creatures, we can place all kinds of other distinctions among us and say, these are men, these are plants, these are creeping things. And these are categories, and there are like beings within those categories. But God is in His own category as God, and in His own category as the only and highest good, God is highly exalted above us and separate from us. And for any to be associated with God, or to be associated with His favor and blessing upon them, then they must be holy and without sin. And only in as much as they are clean and pure can there be any relationship and that is enjoyable with God. He is distinguished and separate from everything that is common. God is not common or profane. God is separate and holy. That same idea of holiness also includes movement. Holiness is not this straight line that gets drawn between God and everything that is common and profane. Holiness is the reality that God is separate and He is devoted to Himself. There is movement upward towards Himself, and there is movement away, opposition, pushing all that is evil and wicked away from Himself with destructive force. There is movement there, and that's what makes the separation from a certain point of view. God is separate according to His nature, but God's holiness also means He is consecrated and devoted to Himself. Everything that He does is this movement to exalt Himself, and everything that He does in relationship to what is sinful is driving down and driving away and destroying all that is wicked. That's holiness. That's the holiness of God's name. It's separation and also movement, and movement with direction toward Himself and away from and opposition to all evil. And so when we see this movement and we understand the holiness of God, then all that is holy, whether naturally as only God is or by virtue of His grace, is consecrated to God, toward Him and with Him. And all that is unholy is driven away from Him and destroyed by His wrath. And wrath is that destructive force that comes forth of it out of His holiness against all that is sinful. God's name is holy. The revelation of who God is holy. We must handle that name and use that name and take that name upon our lips and bear it in our lives and in our walk and in our interactions and in our thoughts. We must bear that name in holiness unto the Lord. God has given His name to us, His holy name to us. All by itself, that's a wonder of grace. We're creatures. Why should He give His name to us? He doesn't need to give His name to us to make Himself known. He could have been consecrated to Himself apart from anything common or earthly. But He's pleased that He was pleased to choose us, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Election. Choosing us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He has revealed His name. Because He is pleased to have a covenant with us. A relationship. And that's why we speak of God's revelation of Himself in terms of His name. God could make Himself known in an impersonal way and we wouldn't call it His name. But God makes Himself known in a personal way. And so we understand this as the revelation of our covenant friend sovereign. And we speak to Him and we hear Him and we draw near to Him and we love Him and we serve Him and we obey Him and we walk with Him. We worship Him. We have life and fellowship with the God who has revealed Himself to us. And we have life with God through Jesus Christ, who is the most glorious, most clear, most full revelation of who God is and who is the manifestation of His grace toward us and His tender mercy toward us, that He should seek us out who are not only creatures but sinners and draw us to Himself and bring us into His holy fellowship in His name and by His name. His name is holy, and that's a delight for us who know Jesus Christ and who come in His name before His face. But His name is holy also, and that's a terror to the wicked. The Lord preserveth, verse 20 of Psalm 145, the Lord preserveth all of them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. That's holiness, the preservation of those that love Him. And the destruction of the wicked. That's the principle, that God's name is holy. He's made Himself known unto us, and He's made known that He is a holy God. And therefore, on that basis, on that principle, He commands us that we should not take His name in vain. We understand now what that means. First of all, that governs our use of God's name. And secondly, it governs our response to others' use of God's name. Our practice, the practice of our use of God's name, should begin with a right understanding. That's the first commandment. Learn rightly to know Him. Learn rightly to know Him. And then in the third commandment, we must use that name that we know, the God whom we must respond to that knowledge that God has given with fear and reverence. That's the main aspect of Lord's Day 36. Briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise, in no other way than with fear and reverence. Our use of God's name as sinful creatures must begin with a fearful, reverent, and holy flight. Fleeing to find refuge in the God, in the name Jehovah and Jesus. His name is first a refuge for us. His name is salvation for us. The apostles taught in Acts 4 that there is no other name than the name Jesus. No other name whereby a man might be saved. And so with fear and reverence, we believe that name. And believing in that name, we are made whole and saved from wrath and delivered from judgment and given life and preserved unto glory. And the third commandment says, don't take my name in vain as you come for refuge in it, but do so with fear and reverence. Don't treat the name of Jesus as some magic talisman that you can hold or invoke and now you're saved. Don't treat the name of God so flippantly, so carelessly. Don't console yourself as you go on sinning. I know I'm sinning and I know it's wicked, but when I'm done and good and done in my sin, then I'll call upon the name of Jesus and I know that He's Savior and He's paid for my sins. And so I'll just finish my sinning and then I'll go back to the one who has revealed Himself to us. That's an irreverent use of the name of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His name. He is Savior. Now use it reverently. Such a use that to use His name in that way while at the same time giving license to something that God hates and is unholy is abominable in the sight of God. Those who know the name of God and the saving grace of the name of Jesus Christ are exceedingly careful. With fear and trembling, we take off our shoes as though we are on holy ground, and we bow on our knees as we cry out for mercy and grace, and we plead, God, be merciful to me for my sins against Thy name, for my carelessness with Thy truth, for my hard-heartedness before Thy word, for my wandering feet and departing from Thy law. Be merciful, O Jehovah, for my sins against Thy name, only for Thy name's sake, only for the sake of the covenant which Thou hast established by the one who represents Thy name perfectly, Jesus Christ. Be reverent as we find our refuge as a church in His name. As we make our testimony to our neighbors before the world that we are the church of God. Amen, so let it be. But let us not invoke that blessed label that God has given to us and invoke that blessed name of God Himself without considering what a weighty thing it is. Then more broadly, and with great gratitude for that first benefit of God's name, we avoid the abuse of God's name. We avoid carelessness, profanity, and vanity. The commandment itself prohibits taking God's name in vain. Vanity is nothingness and emptiness. And to take God's name in vain is to use it like it is nothing and to use it like it's worthless. One can also speak of profaning. The Catechism does. Profaning God's name is to treat God's name as something common. And so maybe we don't think in our minds we are taking it in vain, but it is. It's to treat God, who is unlike any other, and treat Him as though He is like a creature, or like He is, as though He is like someone else. And to treat God's name as though it is ordinary, It diminishes his worth and does not do justice to his holiness. The Catechism also speaks even more broadly of the abuse of God's name. Taking it in vain and profaning it is abuse of his name, but also the grossest forms of the abuse of his name are cursing and rash swearing. To curse God is to damn him, to wish evil upon him, to blaspheme him, to accuse him. Or we can speak of other abuses, such as speaking lies about God, or taking one thing that is true about God and exalting that to the diminishment of some other truth about God and his name. That's an abuse of God's name. We cannot say God is loving and then use that to override that God is just. And there are 1,000 more examples that can be given. We must know God in truth and do justice to what he has revealed in his name. To abuse God's name is to use his name to justify wickedness. Or to abuse God's name is to respond to a revelation of the gospel and say, no, no, that cannot be, or that cannot be for me. Or to respond to a revelation of God's power and say, it is not enough. Or to respond to a revelation of God's mercy and say, he cannot come down deep into this miry clay and save me. Or to respond to a revelation of God's faithfulness and say, no, God has forsaken me. Or to respond to a revelation of the gospel and the glory that is to come and say, it's too far away. It's not really coming. I'm not sure. I'm doubting that the glory shall be revealed in due time. That's an abuse of God's name. Anytime we refuse, deny, or diminish the truth. And it's abuse, an abuse of God's name when any offense is committed against the name of Jesus Christ. It is a dreadful offense that is provoking to God to deny him as Savior, to seek another Savior or an additional Savior, to pretend as though the work he does as Christ is not enough for the establishment and maintenance and perfection of the covenant, or to deny that he is truly Lord and put our trust in another, or to refuse to obey him in his law. The Catechism teaches us that one of the main places in which we are to take great care with the name of God is in our confession and worship. These are the concrete circumstances in which we use the name of God. This is the last phrase of question and answer 99. That's really the purpose. So that, why must we use the holy name of God with fear and reverence? So that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us. That's where we can look for those concrete examples. Whenever we speak about him, when we make a confession of our faith and a confession of his name, and whenever we worship him, we're praying to him, we're calling upon his name, we're singing the praises of his name, we're discussing or proclaiming or receiving the word of truth, when we make our vows in the assembly of the saints, at baptism, when we participate in the sacraments, which make known something of him and his covenant to us. No matter what the context may be, when the name of God comes upon our lips, we must treat those occasions as the most weighty circumstances that there possibly can be. Think about how you would feel if you got a call to meet the most esteemed dignitaries in the whole world, the most powerful men in the whole world, to see some, and even to handle the rarest, most beautiful, precious jewels in the whole world, or to be given the keys to a vault filled with them, and hold that key in your hand, and then to take that key to go out into the world, and you have the responsibility of this thing of great value, or you have the great privilege of being in the presence of one who is known world at large to be very powerful and very impressive and to be highly esteemed. Or even to think on a smaller scale of how your heart feels when there is a circumstance of great importance. The way your heart beats when you're about to take an important test. The way your heart is weighed down and roaring and running, ready to go when there's a big important game that you're playing and you feel the importance of the event in your heart. The way you feel when a child is born and you take that child into your arms for the very first time. And you hold that child and you see the importance of a life. You're holding a life in your hands. Or the way it feels when you're about to make your wedding vows and you're promising to be with that person forever, for better or for worse, till death do we part. The way it feels in the most important circumstances in your life. How that weighs on you. And then think about how our heart feels when we invoke the name of God. And we address Him as our Father. And we read that He is I am that I am. When His handiwork testifies that He is almighty. When we are told that He is gracious and of tender mercy. And we come and we sing songs extolling His praises. And we go and we testify by our membership here and by the words of our mouths that we are Christians and children of God. Do our hearts beat with the weight of the name of God? God be merciful to us. For it is our natural inclination always to take His name in vain, to profane it, and to abuse it, only for His own namesake do we have yet the privilege to call upon Him. More than just our worship, it's all our words and works. Whether we're having a conversation of an earthly nature, speaking words that are trivial, of little consequence all by themselves, we're doing activities that are neither good nor evil, enjoying recreation or relaxation, or working strenuously, or playing enthusiastically, but yet we are called to do all things to the glory of His name. How are we doing them? We know we've fallen short. May God forgive us for Jesus' sake. But let us go and sin no more. Use His name with reverence and bear His name with reverence. And if we find ourselves to be reckless and careless with our words, then let us hold our tongues and let our words be few. And if we find our hands to be inclined to all kinds of wickedness, then let us be still. And if we find ourselves to be given over to a certain sin, then let us seek help. from the communion of the saints, from the church, from a brother or a sister, that we might not sin against His name and that we might not profane His name by continuing in wickedness and sin. Let us take great care for His name's sake. We must also take great care not only of ourselves, but as I just mentioned, for others' use of God's name. The Catechism explains that we are prohibited, in question and answer 99, from silence and connivance. And by silence and connivance, being partakers of the horrible sins of cursing or perjury or rash swearing or profanity or abuse. When others commit these sins, don't be silent. We may not be silent. Now, what it is in my hand or your hand or my voice or your voice to do may vary by circumstance. We are to do our utmost. Prevent and forbid is also brought out in question and answer 100. Prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. Otherwise, God's wrath is not only against those cursing and swearing, but against those who do not endeavor to stop it. Conniving is being a silent, not only tolerator, but being a silent encourager and partaker in these sins by laughing at it or ignoring it or stirring the pot because you want someone else to make the lewd joke so that you don't have to. You're conniving, or you get some glee out of when others take the name of God in vain in a certain way. Our calling is not to be vengeful. Our calling is not to administer justice. But our calling is to, as much as we can, make known the holiness of God's name and correct, if at all be possible, those who dishonor His name. Our calling is to forbid the abuse of God's name and to take seriously the breaking of vows or irreverence in worship, in cursing or swearing or the maligning of His truth. Our calling is to prevent it. Prevent it by teaching what is the name of God and the breadth of His name and the glory of His name, and prevent it by administering Christian discipline and putting out those who will not cease to dishonor God's name by breaking the third commandment. We must endeavor to defend the honor of God's name. And we must be careful as we do so, that in our endeavoring, we do not dishonor God's name. I make application to myself and ministers of the gospel. No one's in more danger and faces more temptation to transgress the third commandment than ministers who know the holiness of God's name, who preach the word and take His name upon our lips and administer the sacraments. Pray for us, beloved congregation, that we might be faithful, that we might be faithful from profaning God's name in the pulpit and in our writing. And pray for us, because those words from the pulpit and in our writing are of great consequence and may lead others to blaspheme the name of God. And then for all of us in the time of controversy, debate, and schism, there is so much discussion and has been so much discussion and debate and fighting about God's name. Fighting and debate and discussion about doctrine and about church discipline and about the sacraments. These are weighty, weighty things. They are directly associated with the name of God. With myself at the top of the list, we are guilty. We are guilty of taking God's name in vain. whether it is in the content of what is said or written, or whether it is in the manner and with the heart with which we take these conversations up. Here's a debate, here's a discussion. Let me enter in, and my heart is hot. It's sin. Again, may God have mercy upon me, upon us, so that before we take even one word up in those conversations, our heart beats with the full weight of God's holy name. And we are careful with every word. The warning of the commandment is that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Here's the point of the warning. First of all, that there are many men in the world who take the Lord's name in vain and think that the Lord will do nothing about it. They mock him by it. They abuse his name and think that they will get off scot-free. But they will not. Though a man may escape the judgment of men and curse God and be lauded as a hero, though men might deny his truth and twist and pervert it and be lauded by a great assembly, yet they will be judged. They shall not escape the judgment of God. And that's a comfort to us who are zealous for the defense of God's name. There's only so much we can do. Men are by nature inclined to blaspheme God and take his name in vain, and we cannot effectually prevent and forbid it, but God can, and God will, and he will do so in the day of judgment. And if we need any proof that that is true, we need only to consider that our sins of taking God's name in vain have already been judged in the cross of Jesus Christ. He has paid for our sins against his name. There's the truth. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. To see Christ being held guilty and dealt with as guilty for those sins. But the same warning has a purpose in us and for us. And the warning is gracious and effectual in all them that believe, in all of God's people. And it accomplishes the purpose of keeping us from such heinous sins of God's name. When we hear the warning, the Lord will not hold him guiltless, every single week, doesn't it hit you and me? Will not hold him guiltless? My God, my redeeming God, my salvation, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, let me not take his name in vain. Let me not provoke him to such wrath. Let me not add to the infinite debt against his justice. We're not hardened by that warning because we're no longer captive to the inclinations of our flesh. We're not terrified by that warning because we have seen the grace of Jesus Christ and his cross. We don't despair before that warning because we've beheld the fulfillment of that judgment against our sins already, but neither are we unmoved by the warning. Let it strike you and spur you on. And when we say let it, we only mean this. Believe that it is true. That the Lord will not hold him guiltless. And then live in the consciousness of that reality. That the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. His ears hear every word. And every idle word shall be accounted for in the day of judgment. Believe it. And believe that his name is holy. and know. Or rather, take care in your use and representation of that name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hear us as children. Hear us, though we are sinners, for Jesus' sake. And grant that we might be moved by this warning to be careful in our use of thy name. And grant that the effect of that warning might be that we get rendered to thee right worship and make a good confession and are faithful to thy name in all our words and all our works. Amen.